Our speaker today is Nick Hall, the founder and chief communicator for Pulse, as well as an author of the book Reset. He's a visionary behind the Together in 2016. Then in July 2017, Nick was also named the president and CEO of the Mission America Coalition. He's one of the nation's most significant conveners of Christian leaders and organizations focused upon evangelism and discipleship. Nick's passion to awake culture to the reality of Jesus. Since 2006, Nick has shared the gospel with more than 4 million students at Pulse and partnership events around the world. Nick is married to his best friend, Tiffany. I'm not sure if she is here. Is she here? No, maybe not. And the proud parents of two children, Truett and Ruby. Nick will have a little video, and then he will step up to the mic. Give him a good Alexandria welcome when he steps up.
Listen, a generation ready to lead every cause, feel every pain, longing for more. But they don't know. They've never heard what it's all for, what it all means, why any of it even matters. Listen, there's a longing in all of us, the image of the Creator in each, always in motion, always searching from thing to thing, relationship to relationship, never satisfied, always drawn, waiting to hear the word they long for but do not know. Listen. The great tide of culture, the greatest swell of knowledge and information any generation has ever seen. And the truth is missing. Scroll past the images, words, news of our lives like cars on a highway, drowning in the awareness of everything that happens. A billion voices shouting, but silent. Silent about what it's all for. What it all means, who the world longs for, the loudest silence in history. Listen. Listen. This is the silence that is hurting a generation.
What you have gone from thing to thing, relationship to relationship, high to high, and you have never found what you're looking for. The reason is this. God, He created you to know Him.
All right, how's everybody doing today? Man, it's awesome to be here in Alexandria. I'm honored to be here. As was shared, I'm married. I got two kids, little boy, six, little girl, 2.5, and just loving life. My parents actually live here now in the greater Alexandria area, and from Fargo, but they had a little bit of a strategy move trying to get the grandkids more involved, so they moved their lake cabin from Detroit Lakes to Alexandria to try to get us to come more, and they've fallen so in love with the community that now they're here all the time, and they just got rid of their house in Fargo. Now they're just like in an apartment there, so there's something about Alexandria, I think. I don't know. You guys think so? It's an awesome place. And so anyway, I do just got to give a shout out to Mom and Dad up here in the front row. My dad would love to meet you afterwards. That's a joke. He is more of an introvert, but he's my hero. And my sister's here as well, big sister Jenny. And so anyway, it's an honor to be here. I'm just going to pray and just going to share a little bit, going to share some stories some encouraging stories about what's been happening in the next generation. A lot of times I meet people who say, man, it's so discouraging. All I see about young people is so discouraging. And people are often saying to me, thank you so much for hanging out with these young people. And it must be so hard. And I just am like, man, I have the best job in the world. I get to hang out with these amazing young people who are world changers. And so I want to encourage you with some of those stories of what's happened right here in our region. These aren't stories of things that have happened far off lands. And oftentimes we hear about God moving everywhere else. But these are stories about God moving in our backyard. Anybody excited about that? It's happening right here. And there's stuff to be excited about. So if you're a prayer warrior, it must be working. So keep praying, and I'll talk and I'll challenge us to pray. But half on encouraging, and then encouraging you with some stories, and then half I want to challenge you in your role, and just to encourage you whether you're in the workplace, whether you're in a ministry or a nonprofit role, whether you're a stay-at-home parent or grandparent, just that all of us have a role to play in God's work in our culture. So let me just pray. God, we love you. Thank you for Alexandria and Glenwood and this whole area. God, thank you that you're doing something here. Thank you for the great work of the Unity Foundation. Lord, we thank you for the organizers of this event, the people who volunteer their time and energy so that we can be here. And thank you, God, for anchor events like this that really can see a community changed. And Lord Jesus, you said that we're like a light on a hill. And you don't hide a light, Lord. So I thank you that men and women have gathered together here to say we want to shine a light for what matters in our community. And Lord, we pray you'd bless this time and each person that's here. God, whether people feel like they're close to you in a relationship with you, whether people feel like they're far away, Lord, I pray that all of us would feel your invitation to move closer. And God, that you don't look with judgment at any of us. You look with love. And you say, I have better for you. I have more for you. And so, God, we want to lean into that, God, that you are calling each one of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So I've been traveling and speaking now about 15 years. And I'm from North Dakota. And I know that's a common vacation spot for many Alexandria folks. And I know when you think North Dakota, you think spring break. And so please try to stay in the room. I know distractions can happen, but born and raised in North Dakota and came to Christ at a young age and had a passion for two things. I would say business and sharing my faith. And so the business side, I was the entrepreneur kid in the neighborhood. I would mow your lawn. I would do snow removal. I would have a lemonade stand. At one point, I was trying to build wooden things and sell them in front of my driveway. I thought people were really wanting those wooden designs, but come to find out, my mom called relatives and said, please, will you come over and buy things from Nick so he doesn't grow up being depressed. So, you know, anyway, it all worked out. But anyway, like these were always just passions in my life. I just thought, man, we share good things. We go after things that matter. And nothing matters more than Jesus. And so as a young kid, I was like, man, if Jesus is what the Bible says he is, then how is it that everybody isn't talking about him? You know, if he really is the Son of God, if there really is a heaven, if there really is a hell, if this really is life and death, then how is it that this isn't something that is on our lips? Like, we say Jesus is the best, and even gospel by definition means good news. But we treat it like it's bad news. I mean, if we're honest, right, think of all the things we share in our culture, right? You share about that good meal you had at Doolittle's. You know, have you had their cobbler? My goodness, it'll change your life. You know, we share about a good movie that we see. We share about family moments. We share about celebrations. We share about the Twins, for Pete's sakes. I mean, when is the last time the Twins were even good? But we still share about them. And are passionate about different things in our lives, but we don't talk about Jesus. Isn't it an interesting disconnect? You know, so for me as a young kid, I often will joke, I had to go to church to learn not to share my faith. Because, you know, growing up, I was like, man, isn't everybody talking about Jesus? In fact, it wasn't until I was in junior high that I realized that I was weird, you know, for wanting to talk about Jesus. People are like, don't you understand? You don't talk about that. You know, we don't talk about Jesus or politics. You know, if you want to like offend people, those are things you talk about. If you don't want to be popular, talk about those things. But for me, it's like, man, this is the best thing. This is the best thing. I don't think when I talk about Jesus, I'm not talking about it from a judgmental sense. I'm not talking about it as a condemning sense. I'm talking about it because I need Jesus. I need Jesus. In fact, I would say of all the people in my life that need Jesus, I am always the first one in line. And so when I'm talking to people about Jesus, it's more in terms of thinking of a great opportunity. And I'm saying, man, if I had a great opportunity to present to you that could change your life, your business, your family, and I could share it freely, like I think I would be a mean person for not sharing that thing. If it's not going to hurt me, then why wouldn't I share it? Right? So I'm like, man, I've experienced something that's so life-changing, so dynamic, so incredible. It's changed my family. It's changed my work. It's taken me from being depressed and anxious to having hope and joy. And man, it's an ultimate second chance. Have you ever wanted a second chance? Anybody here ever want a second chance? Any golfers out there? Anybody love a mulligan? Anybody, come on, anybody who's like, you're willing to admit you're the golfer that's always taking out an extra ball. And, you know, we want second chances. Even if you think about it, New Year's Eve, every year, everybody lines up and waits for the clock to hit midnight because next year's going to be different. There's something in our psyche, right? We're hardwired to want a second chance. Next year, I'm going to eat better. How does that go, right? Next year, I'm going to work out. It's always funny, the first couple weeks at the gym. Next year I'm going to. We're hardwired to want a new beginning. I think we're hardwired for God. Because God created us for an ultimate second chance, an ultimate new beginning. Now, I travel and I speak. When we were students, we started this organization. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But I go all over the country and I meet with young people and I'll talk about how God is calling them and wants them to know him, and there's a relationship there. And we work with young leaders who are going into business and medicine and education and nonprofit, and we challenge all of them. We say, man, all of us are called to ministry. If you're a follower of Jesus, welcome to the ministry. This whole thought that some of us are in ministry and that some of us pay for ministry, you know, this is a thought that needs to go away. Because the truth is that all of us are called. If you know Jesus, welcome to the family. If you know Jesus, welcome to the army. If you know Jesus, there's people in your life that need him, and God's calling you to go. Because the truth is that even though I stand and speak at all these places, I can never relate with the people that you can. The people that sit around your work table. The people that gather when you're having your direct reports. The people that gather at your home, your family, your kids. You may try to invite them to come to something, but the truth is you're with them every day. The people in your classroom. Whatever it is, there's people in your life that you have influence over that God has placed you there for a reason. It's a strategic reason. It's an exciting reason. Sometimes I think all of us are always looking, saying, man, I wish I had a more meaningful calling that I could be a part of being a change agent in someone else's life. I wish I could do that. And God's like, man, if you're wanting that, then you just need to open up your eyes because it's right in front of you. Your mission field is right out your front door. Your mission field is around your dinner table. Your mission field is around that table, or when you gather out in the workforce, if you're an electrician or a mechanic or whatever. Every day there's people around you that need hope, that need light, that need love. And man, you are an undercover agent for the gospel. More exciting than the latest Mission Impossible movie, more exciting than Jason Bourne, is God's call on your life. But see, something happens when we start to step into that. You know, I said yes to this. I was 18, 19. I was studying international business. I wanted to make a lot of money. I wanted to find a really attractive wife, you know. And so I succeeded in one of those, you know. And my wife, I love her. She's my dream girl. She's amazing. Making the money side, not working out so well. Nonprofit ministry life. That's not what people are like, if that's what I wanted to do, I chose the wrong profession. But God called me. And so I said yes. It starts with a simple yes. God's not looking for you to have it all figured out. He's looking for you to say yes. Sometimes we say, oh, I don't know. What about this? And what about that? And what about this? And God's just like, are you willing or not? Because I can use anybody. You know, the Bible, I talk to young people. I say, God loves to use ordinary, messed up people. Ain't nobody in this book that's some amazing person apart from Jesus. There's a bunch of ordinary, messed up people in here. The disciples, when they were used, the people said, who are these unschooled, ordinary men? Now, when I read that as a teenager, I thought, that sounds like me. I seem like the perfect candidate. If God is looking for unschooled and ordinary people, I'm a 5'8 white kid from North Dakota, for Pete's sakes. This is like I was made for this. You know, God can use anybody. People who have a messed up past. People who have made the wrong decisions. People who are struggling with guilt and shame. People who feel like their chance is gone. People who feel like they come from the wrong family. These are the stories of Scripture. You know, someday I want to write a book, and I'm going to have it say, you know, great heroes of the Bible, but I'm going to have the word heroes crossed out, and it's going to say the great sinners of the Bible. It's the same thing. These men and women who did some awful things, but God can redeem anything, can rescue anyone, can forgive anything, and can raise up someone to be a change agent for Him. Now, I was speaking a few years ago, and I was talking about this idea of a reset, a second chance. And when we were students in North Dakota, what we found is that there's a young generation that doesn't know about God. And most of them didn't grow up in the church. They don't know a lot of Bible verses. They don't understand. So if you say, hey, come and be saved, they'd be like, saved from what? If you say, come be a disciple, they'd be like, what are you talking about? You know, if you've heard the story of, you know, a lot of us grew up when at the football game, somebody would be holding up the John 3:16 in the end zone. And today a young person would be like, who is this person looking for John in row 3, seat 16? And why don't they just go there instead of holding the sign? Now, people hear that as a joke, but that's true. Like, people don't know what John 3:16 is. People don't know who Abraham is, who Noah is, who Moses is. They would tell us, the statistics will tell us, this is the most biblically illiterate generation in American history. Least reached, most unchurched, most biblically illiterate. I would say in some ways, they are the least religious. But I think they're also one of the most spiritual. And so I think that there is actually a redeemable quality there where all the things that maybe if you grew up experiencing something that maybe was a little empty religion, like it was like we go to church, but it doesn't mean anything, or it's just a ritual, but it doesn't really make a difference in our lives. It's popular to be a Christian. Everybody goes to church. There's peer pressure to do it. There is no longer peer pressure to go to church for a young person. If you go to church, you got to want to be there. And I think in some ways that weeds out a lot of the apathy and really gets us towards this call of saying, what does it mean to actually follow Jesus? And so I see a generation rising up that I think is a revival generation. I see a generation rising up that can change the world. I see a generation rising up that doesn't want to just go to church. They want to be the church. They want to change the world. They believe that nothing is impossible with God. These kids will give everything. We regularly do events on college campuses, and kids will give $1,000 or $5,000 to reach their friends. Now, you maybe would say, how do they have that kind of money? Some of them sell their cars to reach their friends. A lot of them will go give plasma. We say, man, you're doing it to get the girl, to get the date. We say, Jesus gave his blood for you. Will you give your blood for him? You know. But listen, these young people are passionate. They want a faith that relates to everything. But they're broken and they're hurting. You know, speaking at this event, I was talking about this reset and saying, man, what is it in your life that needs to be reset? Because Jesus offers a second chance. And a girl came up to me after the event, and she was angry, and she dressed like somebody who looked like she had been going through some stuff, and I could see on her wrists some scars of razor marks. And all of a sudden, as she looked at me, she threw out her fist at me, and I thought she was going to punch me, you know? And like, don't judge me, I'm little, and girls who want to punch me, I'm afraid of. You know, I'm afraid of anybody who wants to punch me. I'm not the tough guy, okay? I'll cry with you. What do you need? You need a hug? I'm your guy, okay? Listen, you want to watch a chick flick later? Let's do it, okay? Here we go. But listen, this girl threw her fist out at me, and I kind of was like stepping back, and she said, Nick, I came to this event, I hated God, I hated religion, I hated the church, because I've been judged my whole life. And I thought if there ever was a God, he would never love somebody like me, because nobody's ever loved me. She said, I hated myself. She said, you got up there and spoke, I didn't want to hear anything you had to say, but I heard a voice. And the voice said, Michelle, I love you. Michelle, I love you. Michelle, I love you. She said, Nick, I think it was God. I said, I think it's God too. She said, Nick, I heard that voice. All of a sudden, I started listening to what you say, talking about Jesus, how we came on a rescue mission for broken people. And I thought, that sounds like me. I need Jesus. If Jesus will call anyone, he can call me. And when you said, Nick, when you said, if you want Jesus, I want you to stand up. She said, I stood up and I surrendered my life to Jesus. I said yes to Jesus. She said, Nick, here's the thing though. I've wore this necklace, and now her fist up. She said, I've wore this necklace every day for the last 5 years. I put it on, and it reminds me that I'm worthless. She opened up her fist, and this was the necklace. She said, I've used this to cut myself, to hurt myself, and it helps me feel on the outside the pain I feel on the inside. She said, Nick, I don't want to wear this any longer. She said, I don't want to see myself 1 minute longer the way the world sees me. I want to start seeing myself the way God sees me. Will you take this? Now you can imagine I took it very carefully, you know, thinking, who would wear this? This is unreal. But this story of God redeeming and healing, how many know that God came to bind up broken hearts? How many know that Jesus came to set captives free? Like, this is the gospel. The gospel isn't for perfect people. The gospel is for broken people. Jesus said, I've come to seek and save the lost. He said, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. If you come to Jesus thinking you got it all together, then man, he's like, what do you want me to do? You want me to pat you on the back and say, good job? There's a story of a guy like that. He was called the rich young ruler. You can read about it, how it went for him. Jesus wants people to come to him who are willing to admit they have a need. And if you're willing to admit you have a need, he's willing to bring the solution. Now, that story has impacted so many. This is Erica. She's in Oklahoma City. She heard that story, gave her life to Christ, and this is her razor blade. You can barely see it, but it's right there next to that book. And man, I want to encourage you. There's stories of a generation that's being healed and being set free. Now, this is in the history of our nation, just as a little quick overview. This is some stories of young people and God's movement in the past. 1800s, there was a group of people saying, God's done with America, no hope for America. A bunch of young people started to rally. They met in Massachusetts. An evangelist named D.L. Moody rallied them. They called it the Student Volunteer Movement. It's one of the greatest mission-sending movements in the history of America. Around the same time, in the early 1900s, there was a movement happening in Europe called the Welsh Revival. Around the same time, there was a movement happening in California called Azusa Street. Azusa Street's interesting because before racial reconciliation was on the hearts of man, it was on the heart of God. God bringing people together, every tribe, tongue, and nation. A black man by the name of William Seymour was leading the Azusa Street revivals. Now, some kind of, you know, conservative, evangelical, you know, mainline denomination will get a little uncomfortable because these guys believed the Holy Spirit could do some crazy stuff. And God was pouring out some power, but things birthed and changed in our nation, in the landscape of America because of these movements. 1940s, it happened again. This time a group of young men and women rallying. There was an old leader, I want you to catch this, an old lady who was committed to pouring her life into young men and women, that they would know the Bible. Some people say, I'm old, I don't know what I can do. Well, this old lady, her name was Henrietta Mears. If you don't know about her, you should read about her. She was from Minneapolis. Ended up moving to California. I don't know if it was a snowbird situation or what. But she was there at a church called Hollywood Pres. And she started to lead a Bible study. And you know who was in her Bible study? A bunch of ragtag young guys that people were writing off. Guys by the name of Billy Graham, Bill Bright, Dawson Trotman. All these guys. People went on to lead the Navigators, Campus Crusade, Billy Graham Association, Christianity Today, Evangelical Council, Financial Council. What do you want to say? 1940s, God moved. This movement was called Youth for Christ. Again, there's always a remnant, but it always is taking one generation, empowering, and standing behind the next. There is no movement of young people where there's a revival, because God always uses young people for revival. But every revival story is marked by an older generation believing in, championing, mentoring, opening doors, praying for, investing in. It takes all of us. Now this then moved into the 1970s. There was another move of God called the Jesus People Movement. Anybody part of this Jesus People? Any of these Jesus people out there? So many hippies getting saved. They said, we know what it is to get high with Mary Jane. We don't know this high. And Billy Graham and Bill Bright said, we got to rally some of these young people. I got this video. I'll show a real clip of this.
The message of Christ is still the most powerful force for change in our world today. I believe that the inspiration and training which will be given during this Dallas Congress in 1972 could be the most significant and historic student gathering of our century.
Isn't that groovy?
Explo 72, a training conference designed to bring together 100,000 students.
So the 1970s, it happened again. Was anybody at Expo 72? I'm just curious. Was anybody in this room there? Somebody in the back. Come on. There we go. And, you know, it's amazing. These movements that have happened before. How many of you guys believe we need a new movement today? We're due, okay? So in 2016, we gathered on the National Mall and we said, God, we need a new Jesus movement. And it can't be about any one group or one organization, but a bunch of kids from North Dakota, South Dakota, Minnesota, Wisconsin organized this national, we booked the National Mall because God, we felt like God was telling us to go for it because we felt like God wanted to unleash a new generation. And a bunch of people stood behind it, and we had upwards of 500,000 young people come. 50 states were there. We had people from 168 nations live stream this event, and we gathered on the National Mall, and so this is a little picture there. But I just want to say, man, this all started through something simple. So if you feel like you have something simple, you had something simple in your hands, you're like, I don't know if God can use me. Well, this whole thing started through an English paper, you know? Like, we were just kids in North Dakota praying, and this moved into an initiative on our campus at NDSU. Business students, marketing students, engineering students, construction management students, nursing students. None of us were like pastors or preachers. Like none of us were like professional Christians. You know, we didn't know what we were doing. And so if you don't know what you're doing, welcome to the club. God loves to use ordinary people who say yes. And we went after it on our campus, and it moved into this initiative where we started to spread across North Dakota and Minnesota. And we had 50,000 young people come out to these events. 10,000 gave their lives to Christ in the first couple years. And then it spread across the country, and now, you know, we've done these events all over the nation. And I want you to check this out. 638,000 young people have responded to Christ in the last 12, 13 years. Isn't that incredible? Come on, you can put your hands together for that. Now, I just want to tell you this because God is moving, but it's always going to take generations. You know, when we were kids, we were like, God, would you move and would you open up some big doors? And one of our dreams was like, man, we want Billy Graham to be involved in what we're doing. And you know what God did? God opened up the door for Billy Graham to get involved in what we were doing and rally behind us. And then we were doing this event on the National Mall, and we're like, God, we want unity in the body. How many of you guys get sick and tired of division in the body? Anybody? Man, I get so frustrated. I'm like, why can we not get along? Like, there's not enough of us. We need to come together around things that matter, whether it's community engagement, community service, certainly around the need to lift up Jesus and to encourage people. And we're like, God, would you rally not just the evangelical, not just the Protestants, but would you rally our Catholic brothers and sisters? And we had this prayer wall in our office, and this girl's like, let's pray that Pope Francis would get involved in our event. And how many of you guys know that when you pray, God can do anything? And you know what happened? Pope Francis got involved in our event. He called the Pope, the Vatican called us and said, hey, Nick, can you come meet the Pope? I said, okay, I'll come. Now, my grandmother's a devout Catholic, and that automatically raised me to the favorite grandson ever. I got a rosary blessed by the Pope and gave it to her. And you know what? Small town North Dakota, all the ladies said, oh, that's not real. That's made up. But so then I sent a video, and then the gossip club shut down. But listen, God can do anything. We just had this event in Minneapolis. We filled up the stadium. 97,000 people coming out. You know, we filled the stadium. We had over 9,000 people respond to the gospel. And if you're here and you're like, man, I want to be a part of some event, some gathering of young people and different people, well, I just had to invite you, okay, in Texas. Going to take a little road trip, but maybe some buses should come from Alexandria. Texas in October, we have booked the NASCAR track, okay, because these are the biggest venues in the world, and I'm not a NASCAR fan. I think it's great, but we're like, man, could these tracks be used for more than turning left? You know, is it possible? And so we booked the track, And we're praying for over 100,000 young people to come and get trained and commissioned. These are just some of the people that are going to be there, okay? Ravi Zacharias and Francis Chan's going to be there and Priscilla Shire from War Room, bunch of music. It's going to be great. But listen, now we're getting to the challenge and encouraging part, okay? I'm going to open up a little verse here. It's a known passage, an unknown take on it. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, you got the story of David and Goliath. You've heard of it, okay. Now, every kid grows up wanting to be David. David's like the great hero. Now, if David's the hero, who's the villain? Goliath, okay. And then who's the guy that tried to kill David? Saul. Okay, you guys have heard the story. Okay, talking to the home team here, right? So David and Goliath are there. Now, I would tell you, in the story of David and Goliath, I would actually think now, after reading this for many years, being out here trying to lead an organization, trying to be a CEO or a founder, a leader, I would tell you actually that I think the hero of the David and Goliath story is Saul. Saul. People say, what? Saul is not a good guy. He tried to kill David. How could you ever say that? Here's what I'd say. David didn't know any better than to go up against Saul, go up against Goliath. He didn't know any better. He was young. He was passionate. He had a fire in his belly, but he had nothing to lose. You guys remember when you were a kid and you got nothing to lose? Do you remember hopping up on top of that playground? You're like, I'm going to jump. I'm going to do it because I'm invincible. Do you remember this? See these kids driving by you in the car, jumping off buildings. They're invincible, right? And how many of you guys know if you get to the top of that playground today, you're like, I ain't jumping. I will break my ankle, right? It's not good, right? So there's something about this, though. There's something about this that there is a wisdom that comes with age, and there's a zeal that comes from youth, and Scripture is full of stories of these combining. Nothing happens without the wisdom of the old and the zeal of the young. But young David, if you read the story, Goliath challenges the Israelites, says one-on-one, winner take all. Why should everybody die? You send your best fighter, and one-on-one, winner take all. Goliath says, if I win, your people go into captivity under the Philistine nation. If you win, then we go into captivity under the Israelite nation. Right? It's kind of a good proposition if you think about it. You're like, man, I don't want to die. This sounds pretty good. If you're one of the fighters, like, why should we have mass bloodshed and casualties? Seems like a good deal. But for 40 days, it says nobody went out. Again, we kind of just breeze by this sometimes. 40 days. Why did nobody go out? I don't think it was because the Israelites didn't have any good fighters. I think they had some good fighters, probably people who had been trained since birth to fight. Some great soldiers. But nobody went out because it was risking everything in the hands of whoever that fighter was. This wasn't a, hey, why not? Let's give it a shot. No, the deal was one-on-one for it all. All the marbles. Anybody play marbles? Growing up, marbles, you know, get all the marbles. So one-on-one. Along comes David on day 40. Now, I would tell you, I think that people were praying, because I think if my kingdom's on the line, I'm going to start praying. And for 40 days, a biblical significant number, 40 days of prayer, 40 days of longing, 40 days of waiting, 40 days of hunger. And on day 40, here comes the answer. A teenager. Good Lord. Help us all. It's him, little Jimmy. You know, little Davy. David, if you remember, he was so unlikely that his own daddy didn't call him when Samuel came to anoint the king. You know, his dad didn't think to bring David out. That's how unlikely David was. This is not the hero. This is a little kid. He does not know any better. Yes, he knew how to fight a bear or fight with a slingshot or defend some sheep. But man, he was not a fighter. But here comes David, day 40. Now think of Saul. Think of Saul. Saul's a king. Saul's risen through the ranks. I want to know a group like this. How many of you guys have leadership over some people? Anybody got leadership over some people in your life, in your work? How many people can relate? You got leadership over some people. Come on, this should be most of us. You got leadership. Some people report to you. Some people look to you. Right? I try to equate what this would be like. Okay, imagine if you're the CEO of a corporation and all of a sudden an intern comes in to your desk and says, hey, boss man, hey, boss lady, I got a plan for the whole operation. I want you to give the whole budget under my responsibility, and I'm going to lead this thing from now on. You got to be like, yeah, right. We need to get a new intern. This is not happening. You know, if you're a pastor and all of a sudden some teenager walks into your office and says, I got a plan for the rest of the year. Like, that's not even enough of a weighty comparison to get what Saul was looking at with David coming before him and saying, King, let me at him. But something happens in this moment in 1 Samuel 17, and I call it the 1737 moment because it's a moment when one generation stands behind the next generation, when one generation opens the door for another generation, when one generation makes a way for somebody else. Now, this is what's going on. I've heard about this this community center, this hockey arena thing that's going on. I mean, this is a visible demonstration of a 1737 moment. I can guarantee you, a bunch of the people who are giving and getting involved in this, they're not giving so that they can skate and get trained at that arena. They're not giving so that they can be professional hockey players. Like, they're not giving because they're going to be the next, like, Wayne Gretzky. They're giving because they're seeing a generation that needs Jesus, that are athletes, that are gifted. And what would it be like if we had a nation, a global, you know, amazing standard of excellence in sports and a place where we could train up some young, talented leaders? I mean, that's a 1737 moment. And all of us have 1737 moments in our life, if you think about it. I mean, I guarantee you, if you could look back at your life and say, do you remember when somebody gave you a shot? Somebody believed in you. It's like, what were they thinking? You know, I can tell you, when we did this event in North Dakota, there was a pastor and there were some business leaders that they believed in me. There's a guy named Pastor Doug Anderson. He called all the senior pastors. I guarantee he doesn't get to do that often. He got 15 of them in a room together, and they all came because Pastor Doug was a big deal. And then everybody said, all right, Pastor Doug, what are we here for? And he said, I'm so glad you guys are here, Nick. And my voice cracked. I felt like I was going through puberty again. You know, like, it was not a good moment. I was terrified. But for some reason, Doug believed in me and opened a door for me. Now, the reason this is significant, not just in the David and Goliath story, and not just in work stories, is because this is a gospel story. The reason we're here today is because all of us had our backs against the wall. All of us couldn't make it on our own. All of us were guilty before God until Jesus stepped in and opened the ultimate door that no man and no woman could swing on their own. I don't care how good you are. I don't care if it's your Mother Teresa, Gandhi, or Billy Graham. You ain't good enough to get before those pearly gates. And so Jesus came and did what no one can do. He lived the life we couldn't live, and then he died the death that we deserved. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the only door, and the door is now open for whoever will call on my name. That's the ultimate 1737 moment. Now, just for kind of a little biblical interest here, I want you to think of this. Two senior leaders in the Bible, appointed by God, called and raised up to lead the nation. Two leaders. Both of them did awesome things, and then both of them sinned. Both of them had God's hand pulled off of them. Both of them, God said, I'm going to raise up somebody else to lead the nation because you didn't do it well. Two leaders, Saul and Moses. What's the difference between Saul and Moses? Other than that, one is a hero, one's a villain. The difference between them is how they treated the next generation. Saul spent the latter part of his life guarding his turf, trying to kill young David. Moses spent the latter part of his life opening up a door for young Joshua, given some of the richest scripture in the Bible, in my opinion. In fact, when I preached at my grandfather's funeral a few years ago in Langdon, North Dakota, his life verse was a verse from Moses to Joshua. I don't know about you, I want to be a Moses. I want to be somebody who opens the door and continues to open doors. Saul had his moment where he could have gone down with the greats. Can you imagine if you were known as the guy who opened the door for the man after God's heart? Can you imagine if that was your legacy? Man, who cares what else? But I just want to challenge you with this. Okay, I want to tell you this. This is the encouragement challenge for you. Number one, you are needed. You are needed. You are not some side part of God's plan. You aren't just kind of an asterisk that has to be there. No, I want to tell you, you are needed in this community. You are needed in your family. You are needed for God's purposes and plans to be revealed and to happen. If God's kingdom is going to touch earth, if we are going to see revival, transformation, if lives are going to be changed, then you have a part to play. Your part isn't small. Your part isn't insignificant. Your part is not less important than any person in this room. You know why? Because if you've said yes to Jesus, then the Holy Spirit of God is in you, and the Holy Spirit of God that's in me, and God wants to use all of us to change the world. Do you believe that? I want to encourage you. You are needed. Number two, I want to tell you, your prayers are needed. Your prayers are needed. Now, I gave you this prayer card when we came in, and I got a book in the back. If you would like to pick up one, we just sell them at cost. It's $10, and I can sell it to you. You can turn around and sell it for more because it sells for more money online, so you can make some money if you're an entrepreneur. That could be a good thing for you. But if you want the value to go down, I can even sign it for you, okay? So that would be exciting. But listen, you can pick that up in the back. But listen, I believe that prayer matters. So on your table, there's these cards. Keep five, okay? This is the backbone of everything we do. Billy Graham, spent time with him in his living room. He said, Nick, three most important things we've ever seen, anything we've ever done, three most important things of any transformation, anything that matters, any corporation, any organization, any life change, three things. He said, Nick, number one is prayer. Number two is prayer. Number three is prayer. You guys got it. So listen, when we pray, God moves. We're prayerful or we're prideful. We're prayerful or we're prideful. Somebody told me when I was getting going, they said, Nick, your knees are the door knockers of heaven. I love hearing that. I love that picture. I love thinking that when I'm on my knees, I'm knocking. And I don't know about you, but I think it's time for some knocking. When you see problems, stop complaining about it, start knocking. Stop gossiping about it. Start knocking. When you see a need, stop kind of, go before the Lord. You are needed. Your prayers are needed. Your prayers are needed. And there's people in your life that need Jesus. This is a simple card. I think this card is revolutionary. I want to tell you something. You got people in your life that need Jesus. I believe that the names that are put on these cards end up in the book of life. I know that's a bold promise, but I'm a bold believer. So they say, that's radical Christianity. I think it's actually biblical Christianity. Thank you very much. I think we need to stop calling regular Christianity radical Christianity. We got to get the radical back. We got to realize that Jesus didn't call us to safety. He called us to the cross. It's impossible to say I'm following Jesus and I'm playing it safe. That's not following. Do you know who you're following? Do you know who you're following? Man, this guy lived a radical life. He was murdered. He was killed. He went to a cross, nails in his hands and a thorn on his head and lashes on his back, and he says, follow me. Do we want to follow that guy? Because that's the guy that's changing the world. Your prayers are needed. Pray for people. Write down the names of friends or family members or coworkers. And you know what? Maybe your name needs to be the top of the list of your prayer card. You're like, I need Jesus. And I'm going to pray before we get out of here. And if you need Jesus, I'm going to pray. And God, I believe God can forgive sins and set people free even in a room like this. Anybody believe that? We believe that. None of us are perfect. Man, we all got stuff. Man, if it's your moment to be the one that needs a touch from God, that's great. We all need to come before God at some point. Your prayers are needed. Number three, your voice is needed. People always say, young people don't listen to me. They don't look at me. They're on their phone all the time. I want to tell you, these young people need you. Man, they need a champion. They need a mentor. They need someone who's going to listen to them and share with them. And you know, but I just encourage you, probably with what your mom told you, as you're looking at these young people, right? Remember, you have two ears and one mouth. You know, you remember when your mom told you that? Don't talk so much. Like, you might need to listen a little bit. And it might be hard for you to understand some of it. But you know what? That's okay. Because the ministry that these young people need, more than they need sometimes your words, is they need your presence. It's a ministry of presence. These young people have had people walk out on them their whole lives. They need somebody who's going to show up and believe in them. man, I'm giving my life for this generation. I'm giving my life for Jesus, but I'm giving my life for these kids. Because I believe that they will change the world. I was so discouraged this spring. I did a 50-city tour. It was 400,000 young people. I would meet and pray with 100 kids every night. And every night I'd go back to my bunk. We're sleeping on a tour bus, not sleeping well. You know, 3 months, 50 cities. Do the math, right? And 100 kids every night. I'm crying every night going to sleep. Depression, abuse, drugs, alcohol, anything you can name. Kids have gone up against it all. I'm weeping. I'm crying out to God. And all of a sudden, I was just encouraged. I feel like God was ministering in my heart that every need our nation is facing, every need the church has, the Holy Spirit is already birthing the solution in the lives of teenagers and 20-somethings. Our job as leaders is to encourage them, to mentor them, to champion them, to challenge them, and to unleash them. Because God's already doing it. Whatever the problem is, God already has the solution. Your voice is needed. Finally, I would say your faith is needed. I got this ladder. I'm going to end with this. We've been challenging people to move closer. Say, move closer. We've been challenging people to move closer. A lot of times we think of faith as a separation. People say, prayer people here, evangelism people here. You know, nobody wants to be with the evangelism people. They're kind of rowdy. You know, it's like Bible study people here, discipleship people here, justice people here. We separate across the church. But Jesus never separates any of this, okay? Justice is on the heart of God. Discipleship is on the heart of God. Evangelism is on the heart of God. The workplace is on the heart of God. Like, we are one. We need to move closer. But the whole reality is, doing the ministry of following Jesus and doing the ministry of reaching out to people who need Jesus, we need to stop separating them because the Bible doesn't. God calls us to move closer. Jesus' call to each and every one of us is to come near. I think if he were to say anything to us, he'd be like, hey, you, come on. I got something for you. I want to speak into your life. There's more for you. Don't stay where you are, though. The only thing that'll stop this from happening is if you stay where you are. You got to move closer. But here's the thing, I want you to see this, see faith in people. Every step closer in faith, and faith is a journey. I'm going to get in the Word. Okay, God, I'm going to give you my time. God, I'm going to give you my time. I'm going to surrender to you. I want to hear your word, God. I'm going to get into Bible study. Okay, God, I'm going to give. All this is faith. It's growing in faith. It's growing closer to God. Oh, God, you want my money? Come on, I don't have enough money. I need my money. I love my money. He's like, do you trust me? Do you love me more than your stuff? See, he doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. He doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. Money is just a tool. He wants your heart. See, I want you to spend more time with me. God, my time. I really like TV, God. It's so important. I got to keep up with my grandkids on Facebook, God. I don't know if I can do it. I'm really into the show on Netflix, God. You know, whatever it is. It's like, but he says, come near. Am I better than? So you're like, okay, God. Oh. But it's faith, right? So it's hard. Faith isn't easy. Faith is risk. Faith is trust. But every step closer to Jesus in faith is a step closer to people who need Jesus. They're not two different steps. It is impossible for you to say you're growing closer to Jesus and not be growing closer to the people who need him. Because you know where Jesus is? He's with the broken people. He's with the messed up people. He's not saying, I can't believe they would do that, vote that way, act that way. Those people are so awful, I can't believe it. That is not God. So if that's in you, that's not God. God says, I love those people. Don't be surprised by sinners sinning. Don't be surprised by lost people acting lost. The job description of a sinner is to sin. That's what you do. And some of us, we live on the first rung of faith and we're jealous of the sinners while we're judging them. We say, oh, I can't believe they would. And we're like, I wish I could be there. That looks fun. You know what is more fun than a first rung faith? But it's certainly not more fun than a life of living closer on mission with God and saying, God, let's change Alexandria. Let's change this company. Let's see people know Jesus. Every customer is a person who has an opportunity to encounter the living God. God's calling us to move closer. Let's pray. Bow your heads. We're going to wrap. Going to try our best to end here as close to on time as possible. God, we just surrender to you right now, Lord, all of us. We say yes to you, God. Thank you for what you're doing in our day. Thank you, God, that you are not dead. You are not far off. God, you're not just moving in Asia or Africa. You're moving in Alexandria, God. You are a God who saves. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you are our God. You're the God who raises the dead. You're the God who opens the eyes of the blind. You're the God who cares about our families and our work situations. And you're the God who calls us to come near and move closer. Lord, so if there's people here in this room that need you and need to get right with you, God, right now we come together and we confess our sin, God, our selfishness. And we turn from what we have put our hope in, and we say, God, forgive us, we repent, and we turn to the cross, because Jesus, you died for us, and you rose from the grave, and we're inviting you to forgive our sins and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be on mission with you, because God, we believe that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come for this city. The best is yet to come for this state and nation. And God, the best is yet to come for us, because we are not home yet. So God, we just pray that you would ignite faith in our hearts and send us out in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks so much, everybody.